Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
In the kingdom of God, we sow seeds. One man sows, another man waters, and what does the Bible say next? And God adds the increase. We don't have to go out there and roll up our sleeves. It's just been such tough work. I've spent all my life just preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved. It's been such hard work. It's such hard work. Well, it's not, because we're guaranteed success. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
Sharing our faith does not have to be difficult, hard work. It also does not have to immediately result in someone accepting Jesus right away. As we shine our light and share Jesus, we are sowing seeds in people's lives, pointing them to Christ. He will do the rest. With more on practically sharing our faith, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with more from our study in Luke chapter 8, verses 16 through 21.
Verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Literally, be careful how you hear. That is, hey, it doesn't say selectively choose what you're going to hear, but be careful how you hear. Consider the source of what you're hearing. Know whether or not it is true. Have some discernment in your life. Don't just receive what someone says because they say it. We're going to get why in a moment. But just because someone says, I'm a leader, I'm a pastor, I'm going to give you a Bible study, doesn't mean they're bringing you the truth. And when someone says, I'm going to give you a little clue here. When someone says, don't touch God's anointed, when you question what they're teaching, then they're probably a false teacher. Because a genuine teacher doesn't care if people test what they say. You are not touching God's anointed by questioning their teaching. Saying that this person is teaching something that is unbiblical, if I teach something that is wrong and you point out, Robert, I went to Robert's study the other night, he taught something that isn't right, you are not touching God's anointed. Now, if you meet me out back and beat me up, you've just touched God's anointed. If you are slandering me, you are touching God's anointed. If you're telling lies about me, you're touching God's anointed. But they will use it because they don't want to be questioned. And so you've got to be careful how you hear. Jesus said, when the disciples said, when will these things be and what will be the sign of their coming? He was talking about the end of the world. Jesus said, be careful that no one deceives you. You have the responsibility to make sure you're not deceived. Sometimes you hear from people and they quote scriptures and they're a good teacher. They give a good presentation and you're moved by them. And then when you find out that they teach false teachings, you defend them. And I have just a couple questions with that. Number one, where does your loyalty lie? Does it lie in the word of God? Does it lie with God who brings us all truth? Or does it lie in a person that you were ministered to by? It's okay to be ministered to by someone, but your loyalty shouldn't stick with that person if they're not genuine and true. We'll get to another parable that talks about more of that here in just a moment. So it says, therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he who does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken away. And here he's talking again about that light and being a genuine light. If you have really committed your life to Christ, you're going to even receive more. But if you haven't really, and you're just playing a game, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. And you say, well, that doesn't sound fair. Oh, it's fair. God is treating everyone correctly. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to be someone who doesn't really know him. You can genuinely know him and know that you will gain more. Or you can say, I kind of like playing a game. I kind of like pulling the wool over people's eyes. I don't really want to live wholeheartedly for him. And then even what you have will be taken away from you. So now I want to go to the two parables. That's the end of the parable that we find in Luke. I want to go to the two parables that are in Mark. And the reason that I'm going to these is because in the parallel passages, after Jesus tells the parable of the sowers, he gives three parables that speak to us. Luke only records one of them. I want to look at all three of them. They're short parables. It won't take us long to go through them, in case you're concerned. So in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, we're told the parable of the growing seed. And remember, we have learned the keys of parables now with the first one, and so we want to apply them as we go through here. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Well, we already learned that in the parable he told of the sower. So that you and I, as we're shining as lights, this comes right after the same one we learned in Luke. You're a light shining. Don't put a basket over it. Don't hide it under a bed. But now go out and scatter seed. And then he says this. And he should sleep. So this guy who scatters the ground, and he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. The earth yields its crop by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in his sickle, and because the harvest has come. So he makes it sound really simple. You know, you're a farmer. Any of you guys have farming background here? You can raise your hand. All right, anybody else? All right, yeah? All right, anybody else? I was born in Clinton, Iowa. I never worked a farm, but I went on vacation on farms. All right, I'm just looking. All right, so let me ask you a question. Those of you who raised your hand, is farming easy work?
No.
Do you go out and sow seed and then go to bed and wake up and be like, hey, a harvest, let me put the sickle in?
No.
So this is a parable of contrast, not a parable of comparison. He's saying this is different. A parable of contrast is when the Bible says Jesus taught people that they ought to not stop praying, and a man had visitors, didn't have any bread, went to his neighbor, knocked on the door. The neighbor said, go away, I'm in bed. He kept knocking at the door. The neighbor said, go away. He kept knocking at the door. Finally, the guy threw the bread out the window at him. Get out of here. And then he says, so your Father in heaven will give to you if you keep asking. And you go, well, what does that mean? That we annoy God? We can be like the squeaky wheel. Please God, please God, please God, please God, please God. You have any kids that do that? Please God, please God, please God, please God, please God, please, please, please. And God's like, finally, yes. No, it's a parable of contrast. If an annoyed neighbor will finally give to somebody because they keep knocking when they're supposed to be sleeping, how much more will your heavenly Father, who wants to give to you already, give to you when you keep asking? That's the idea. And so this is a parable of contrast. Farming is hard work. But not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, we sow seeds. One man sows, another man waters, and what does the Bible say next? And God adds the increase. We don't have to go out there and roll up our sleeves. It's just been such tough work. I've spent all my life just preaching the gospel, seeing people get saved. It's been such hard work. It's such hard work. Well, it's not. Because we're guaranteed success. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church, and the church's job is to sow seeds. And people, it falls on hearts, and some are good and some aren't. And people come into the kingdom of God, and that's the idea. You say, well, I don't know what to do if I sow seeds. I don't know how to follow through. You don't have to know how to follow through. God knows who are his. And as you share Christ, as you shine as a light, then God does the work, and he does it effectively. And then we come to the final parable, and that's in verse 30. And this is the parable of the mustard seed. And this one's interesting, too. It says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So we who are in the church today are part of the kingdom of God. One day the kingdom of God will be the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. We who are in the kingdom of God will one day be in the kingdom of heaven. But right now we are part of the kingdom of God. To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth, but when it is sown, it grows and becomes larger than all the herbs and shoots out large branches, so the birds of the air may nest in its shade. Now, that makes sense. We have a small little bit of faith. We've learned that if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and into the sea, and that you don't need a great deal of faith to follow after God. You just need a little bit. I use the analogy of a man that's grown up in the third world, never seen an elevator, and a New Yorker that lives in elevators. And the guy from the third world is told, go into that box, press the button with this number, it'll take you to the right floor. He's hesitant to do it, but he does it, and it takes him to that floor. The guy that lives in New York is overly confident it's going to work. In fact, if it doesn't work, he's going to be like, what's going on? So it's just a little bit of faith. All you need is enough to do it. All you need is enough to go forward. You don't need a lot of faith. But here's the criticism of this parable, that the mustard seed is not the smallest seed. An orchid seed is smaller. A celery seed is smaller. And a mustard plant is not the largest of the herbs. And so Jesus uses this exaggeration. And so people will, non-believers, atheists will say, see, Jesus didn't know what he's talking about. If he was God, he would have known that there were smaller seeds and it wasn't the largest plant. Now he's talking to people in a certain area, in a certain culture, and the argument has been made that out of the seeds that they planted, the mustard seed was the smallest seed, and that he was trying to talk about a plant that becomes abnormally large. By the way, when mustard plants bloom, they are absolutely gorgeous. Whole fields will turn yellow. I liken it to when the Palo Verde trees really take off, a year where they really take off. Every year they bloom, but every once in a while there's a year where every Palo Verde tree blooms at the same time, and it's like absolutely amazing, unless you have one in your backyard and it trashes up your backyard. But looking at them while you're dry, and that's the mustard plant. But the idea is, and he says here at the end, so the birds may come and nest under their shade. Now, in the Bible, birds are not always evil, right? The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. That's a bird. That's not evil. Noah lets out these birds out of the ark. That's not evil. But in the parables, and as far as I know, I'm right. If I'm wrong, let me know. You guys go through your mind right now. Parables. Let me think. I can't think of a parable where a bird doesn't represent something evil. Some believe that these birds represent the Gentiles, that the mustard tree is the Jewish nation, and that Gentiles come in and receive the Messiah, and they get the blessings of the mustard tree. I think that this is the enemy that comes into the church, the tares, the leaders that are here to fleece the flock instead of really care and feed for the flock. We know that false teachers and false Christs would arise, and there are a lot of them. The Bible says, in the last days, men will give heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. And there are all kinds of doctrines of demons that are being taught today. God wants you rich. God never wants you sick. Those are doctrines of demons. There are a lot more of them that are being taught. And we need to be careful because the church has become abnormally large. That's the idea. And the birds have come in to the wings. If they were part of the church, they would be branches. We are branches who have made a genuine commitment to him, but there are those that have come in to deceive. There are birds that have come to steal the seed away, and we have the responsibility to make sure we're not deceived, right? We're back to that again, where Jesus said, take heed. When's the end of the world going to be? What's it going to be like? What are these things going to be like? And Jesus says, take heed that you're not deceived. You have the responsibility to make sure that you are not deceived. And so now we get a couple of responses to these parables. Those three parables, it speaks of our responsibility of being part of the church, spreading the seed, shining as lights. And so then in verse 33, we're told, and with such parables, this is still Mark, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained these things to his disciples. So this is by design so that people that aren't really seeking are not going to be able to understand it. You got to really dive in. This tells us you can't casually seek after Jesus. And then back in Luke 8, we have a response to these parables by his family. And his family, interestingly enough, grew up with Jesus. Mary herself had an angel appear to her, knew that it was supernatural that Jesus was born to her as a virgin, knew these things. But as Jesus began his ministry, it was different enough that the Bible tells us that Mary and the brothers of Jesus thought he was crazy. They thought he was beside himself, which is a biblical way of saying he's standing beside himself. He's out there. He's gone. He's lost his mind. Whatever it was that they thought Jesus was going to do, he was doing differently. We can have expectations about Christianity. Sometimes we come to Christ and we have our expectations and we find out the reality is different. The reality is where we want to live. And so it says the mother and brothers came to him. Jesus had four brothers, as we know. There's James who became the pastor of Jerusalem, half-brother. There's Joseph. There's Judas who wrote the book of Jude. James wrote the book of James, by the way. And we have Simon, who's also mentioned as well. And then we have sisters as well. All right? So in other words, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had a normal husband and wife relationship and had kids. Now, can you imagine growing up with Jesus? I wonder if Mary ever said to James, can't you be more like your brother? Can you be more like your older brother? But now he's out here and he's telling parables and people can't understand him. They're like, oh, I don't understand what's going on. Like, what are you talking about? This mustard, you know, plant. And so it says that they could not approach because of the crowd, and was told to him who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now that tells us something significant. We would expect, like, if our mom or brothers showed up outside, we would say, come on in. But Jesus wanted us to know that when we enter into a relationship with him, it is a significant relationship. It is like being a mother. It is like being a brother to him. That's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It's not a nominal relationship. It's not like, okay, I'm part of the church. Here we are. It's we just have this deep, profound relationship with him. No wonder we are to shine his lights. No wonder we're to scatter the seed because of this relationship that we have with him. So again, just a couple of things. Number one, if you are not genuine in your faith, if you are not sincere in serving Jesus, then it's time to stop that. Right? This is my point of application I already talked about earlier, right? There's two ways that can happen. Number one is you could become genuine and sincere. You could say to him today, Lord, I really want to follow you. I'm done. I'm not going to pretend anymore because it's all going to be in the open anyway. You could only fool for so long. The other way that you could handle it is you could be honest and sincere that you're not really following him. Now, that's the less preferable way for me, but it's more preferable than pretending. Just to be honest. Be honest about who you are, and you're not going to be getting all this information you're going to be judged by one day, but you're just being honest. And maybe that'll bring you back to the place where you have a genuine relationship with Christ, because you're not going to fake it till you make it. You're faking it, and that's not a good thing. You got to deal with it in order to really give your life to Christ. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we have this opportunity to be able to seek your word. We pray now that you would help us to be able to shine as lights effectively. Thank you for the work that you are doing in each one of us. Help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like everyone to keep their heads bowed, please, and their eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity. Or if maybe you have, but you didn't follow through, you didn't genuinely enter into that relationship with him and begin living for him as a genuine child of God. You cannot become a Christian just by attending church. There has to be a moment, an intentional moment, when you invite Jesus in. John 1:12 says, as many as receive him, he gives them the power to become the child of God to those who believe in his name. And so you believe because God's drawing you. The Bible also says in John 6:44, no one comes to the Son unless the Father draws him. That means it's God's idea. God's speaking to you today. He's saying, come to me today. So if you are here and you want to give your life to Christ today for the very first time, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are now, just raise your hand. You're saying, I want Christ in my life. I want to invite him in. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. That's great. God bless you up in the balcony. That's great. The Bible says in Hebrews, talking about those who are kind of pretending, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. You don't always know that you'll be hearing the voice of God. So just lift up your hand. God bless you. Ma'am, up in the balcony. All right. Sir, I see your hand under the balcony as well. That's great. Went up right away. All right. Oh, God bless you. There. That's awesome. All right, and if I didn't see your hand, know that God saw it. You can put your hands down. And I would like everyone to repeat this prayer after me, including those of you that are watching online and want to give your life to Christ or listening on Reach Radio. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Welcome to the family of God. I am really excited for you. I remember when I gave my life to Christ, I was almost 14 years old. I prayed a very similar prayer, and I can tell you that my life was changed. I was transformed, and I believe that God is going to transform you as well. There's a new believers table along the wall. We have a Bible we want to give you. We have a new believers packet. What's in the packet is information on what you do now. You've made a commitment to Christ. What's the next thing that you do? You could also text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. You're going to get a link back. Click on that link. It's our new believers card. Fill that card out and we'll have someone who will get in touch with you. You could also send us an email to saved@calvarytucson.com. If you're online or listening on the radio, you can just tell us your story, what God's done, how he saved you, and we'll have people who will respond to you as well. We just want to do everything that we can do to make sure that you have a good start with the Lord. The Bible says, let men everywhere lift up holy hands and pray. And I'm going to ask you guys to lift up your hands and pray, men and women. Our hands are holy by the blood of the Lamb. And I'm going to ask you to pray for people that you know who need to be healed or who are distressed or distraught or are having struggles in their marriages or just at the end of their rope. You pray for them as I pray for you. Father, I want to pray for all of those here, those who are online, those listening, who are struggling right now. You've said that you are near to the brokenhearted. What an incredible promise that when we are distraught, when we feel that we're at the end, when we don't feel like we can take it anymore, that you are near to us. I pray for those that are here who are having difficulty shining as a light. Lord, allow us to be able to do our works in such a way that men would see our works and glorify you. Let us be able to scatter the seed, knowing you are the one that is going to bring in the harvest. You are the God of the harvest. I also pray for those that need a healing touch today. Lord, touch and heal in the name of Jesus. And for those that may be struggling with some kind of a mental disorder, Lord, there's nothing that is too hard for you. I pray you would touch them now, set them free. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to give you a blessing and then I'm going to hand things back over to the team here. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May God lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. May you shine as a light for him boldly. May God, through the power of the Spirit, open up doors for you to be able to show the people that you love and care for the way for eternal life. And may God allow you through those keys to the kingdom to let many people in.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio, 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.